Father, we read in your word that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the scriptures we might have hope. Father, we ask for your grace this morning. Please give us grace to understand both your judgment and your kindness, so that through the scriptures we might have this hope that we read of. Father, please help me to speak clearly as I ought, and please help us to respond humbly to your word as we ought. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it look like to face the judgment of God? Should we fear the judgment of God? Should we just play the odds and think to ourselves, well, so long as I'm better than the people next to me, then I'll be okay? Should we just try and laugh it off with an attitude like, well, if God doesn't accept me, then he won't accept my mates and I'll just be with all my mates? In Joshua 2, we have a first-hand testimony of what it's like to face the judgment of God. And we also have a first-hand record of God's kindness to the most undeserving person. His kindness to deliver a whole family out from judgment. Very simple message this morning. We had long readings, but don't worry, the message will be short and simple. 2 points: the judgment of God and the kindness of God. The judgment of God and the kindness of God. Firstly, the judgment of God. And the first thing to note about the judgment of God is that no one can stand up to it. No one can stand up to the judgment of God. In Joshua chapter 2, we seem to have as much irony and as many plot twists as a Charlie Chaplin film. In verse 1, we have two men who are secretly sent out from the Israelite camp to go and spy out the land, including Jericho, especially Jericho. But by verse 2, their arrival seems to be known all over Jericho, and it's reported to the highest level, the king. There's innuendo. When Rahab is confronted by the king's men, she seems to reply in verse 4, "How do I know? They're my customers. I didn't know what purpose they were in town for." There's treason, as she tells the king's men to head off to the hills. Perhaps you'll catch them because they've already left the city. But perhaps the most ironic thing is at the centre of it all, there's a prostitute calling the shots, foiling the king's plan and helping the spies escape. Well, after she wards off the king's men, she comes up to the spies and she makes a remarkable confession. "The whole land is melting with fear at your presence." Look down in your Bibles at verses 9 and 10. This is her confession. "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed." In verses 9 and 10, we have a clear picture of what it's like to face the judgment of God. We have heard and our hearts melted. Everyone's courage has failed. It's a terrifying thing to face up to the reality of the judgment of God. Now, I just want to take a brief moment to urge you, to plead with you. If you're here this morning and you don't worship the Lord, and you don't worship his Son as God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not on God's side. And you're actually against him. And you're under his judgment. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a dreadful thing. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if you're here this morning and you don't worship God, then please don't ignore this word. Don't ignore this part of God's word. And don't ignore your conscience as well. Those who faced the judgment of God melted in fear at its prospect. And don't think as well that if at the end of your life you can just crawl into the grave and the lights will be off, and as you go down and as the earth goes in over the top of your coffin, then that will be it. Paul argues in Acts 17 that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that no matter where we go to hide, even in the grave, that God can raise us from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of the life to come. If you raised Christ, he will raise us. So the first thing to notice about the judgment of God is that no one can stand up to it. The second thing to note about the judgment of God is the encouragement that it brought Joshua. Now, this might seem a little odd, but skip down to verse 24. Once the spies finally make it back, they get out of the city, the report they give Joshua is that all the people are melting with fear because of us. In chapter 1, the Lord had commissioned Joshua and said three times, be strong and courageous. Now, the Lord graciously gives Joshua a report that gives him that courage. And this would have been especially encouraging for Joshua. If you've been in church, or even better, if you've read through the book of Numbers, you would know that 40 years earlier, Joshua had been one of the 12. And his cohort, his 12 spies, who went in and spied out the land 40 years earlier, they had brought back a report that melted the hearts of Israel. There's giants in the land, and the hearts of Israel melted. Now, the report comes back, and they hear that the hearts of the people in the land are melting. God's judgment has gone ahead of them. Now, it might seem strange to our ears that a report of judgment can bring comfort and courage. But to believe in a God who is omnipotent and who doesn't exercise judgment is just absurd. Miroslav Volf says that's the kind of theology that just comes out of a Western middle-class suburban home in the 21st century that's never seen violence. He said, how can you stand and preach in a God who will not execute judgment to people who have had their brothers' throats slit, who have had their sisters raped, and who have had their lands burnt and torched? And yet even today we have Christians who are facing that very reality. I'm sure Christians in northern Nigeria, southern Sudan, would rejoice at the news that the Lord was taking judgment on their enemies. So this is a great encouragement to Joshua that the Lord is melting their hearts. So point number one, the judgment of God both melts the hearts of those under judgment and it gives courage to God's people. The judgment of God both melts hearts and gives heart to God's people. Secondly, the kindness of God. Now, one of the remarkable things about the way God has revealed himself and the way he knits together his self-revelation is that stories of judgment are mixed in together with great and wonderful stories of kindness, and excessive, extravagant kindness. Now, the whole of chapter 2 could be very easily summarized by just a short sentence. And Joshua sent out the spies into Jericho. They heard that the people were melting in fear, and they came back and they reported it to Joshua. And you could literally read chapter 1, that sentence, and then chapter 3, and the whole narrative would make sense. But we see that God has a greater plan. Not only is he going to exercise judgment, he's also going to show mercy. And he's going to show a great amount of kindness to the least deserving person in the city of Jericho. Let's turn our attentions back to Rahab. Now, for all her deception and trickery, she's actually remarkably astute. Everybody has heard the same report, but she recognises that what happened in Egypt and what happened to the two kings on the other side of the Jordan, she recognises that these just aren't the results of war. These are the acts of divine judgment. The judgment of God was coming on them because they did not worship the true and living God. Now, as soon as the king's men had left, what does Rahab do? She's got the spies trapped, and so she's got a few hours, and she goes up to them, and she makes a remarkable confession. Verse 11, this is what she acknowledges. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on the earth beneath. The Lord your God, he is God. There is no other God but Yahweh. Now, how could she come to this conclusion? We don't know. But she acknowledges that the Lord is God. And then she presses the spies and begs them to show mercy. Now, how she knows that God is a merciful God is a mystery. But she presses them and she says in verse 12, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. That word kindness is the same loving, faithful commitment that the Lord uses of himself when he binds himself to his people and he says, I will be faithful to you and I will not leave you and I will surely fulfill all that I have promised to you. And she says, as your God is faithful to you, please be faithful to me and be kind and give me a sign that you will save my family. Now the spies are indebted. They recognise that they owe her a great favour. She has gone out of her way. She's risked her life for them. Verse 14, our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly when the Lord gives us this land. Now, the order of events in verses 15 to 20 seem a little bit oddly recorded. We're not quite sure if the conversation continues as she's letting them down the wall or if they're kind of yelling to each other, the spies at the bottom of the wall and Rahab's hanging out the window, or if they're kind of running away. It doesn't make sense that they would continue the negotiations as they're running away, so it kind of doesn't make sense. But the point is that they agree that there would be a sign that would show them which house she lived in. And the scarlet cord would be left in the window. Now, much ink has been spilt over this scarlet cord, whether it's a reference back to the Exodus. We don't know when the Lord, the angel of death, passed over each house that had blood on the doorposts. It's a bit of a weak link. The only thing in common with that is that the blood is red and obviously the scarlet cord has the same colour. It's a bit of a hard link to make. But I think the scarlet cord is just evidence of Rahab's saving faith. It's one more piece of evidence. In fact, in our New Testament reading, in James 2, James has been arguing that saving faith is never apart from action. That saving faith always has actions that spring forth and prove that faith. In fact, we see that James is saying that the essence of Rahab's faith was actually demonstrated in her courageous actions. In her taking in the spies, that was what she was doing to demonstrate her saving faith. Now, what's important here is that Rahab not only made a good confession that the Lord, that Yahweh is God, but she also had actions. And her confession and her actions were a sign of her wholehearted commitment, her wholehearted allegiance. She had now switched from worshipping the gods of her country to worshipping the true and living God, the God of heaven and earth. This is a wonderful story of God's kindness to the most undeserving and unlikely person. Kind of reminds us of Christ, who instead of, when he came to earth, reaching out to the big, the powerful, the impressive, he reached out to Mary Magdalene. It's a story of God's kindness. Well, God's kindness didn't stop there. In chapter 6, we actually read that the spies kept their word and that her family was spared when Jericho was taken. And God's kindness didn't stop there either. In Matthew chapter 1, which is a good example of why it's important to read genealogies, we see that Rahab actually married an Israelite named Salmon. God's kindness to her extended beyond just the salvation of her immediate family. She was enfolded into the people of God. And this guy called Salmon from the tribe of Judah took her in and married her. And from her line would come the greatest king of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the true Joshua who would bring final judgment on the enemies of God's people at the cross. This is a remarkable and unexpected story of God's undeserving kindness. If you're here this morning and you don't worship the true and living God, then can I encourage you to look at verse 11 and make Rahab's confession your confession. That you acknowledge that the Lord is God and that he does have the right to judge and that he will. And put faith into action by actively trusting and obeying, trusting and believing in the sufficiency of the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus, for you. Jesus is the only one who has ever faced up to the judgment of God. And he's been raised to life to prove it. And it's because of his sacrifice that we can now come to God and be confident that we can ask for kindness and receive it. If you're here this morning and you do worship the Lord Jesus, then take heart. Because God is still conquering his enemies everywhere and every time the gospel is preached. The opposition and the enemies of God's people are being destroyed. 2 points this morning. The judgment of God both melts hearts and gives heart. And the extravagant kindness of God to the most undeserving of sinners. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are good and that all your judgments are just. Father, we thank you that you very kindly and very gladly welcome even the most undeserving of sinners. Father, if there's anyone here who does not yet know you or worship you as the true and living God or acknowledge your Son as King, Father, we ask that they would make Rahab's confession their confession, and that they would put their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.